Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 10. And if you've been regularly attending this church or even following online, you will know that we have been working through the Gospel of Mark. And over the last couple of years, that's been our station. And this morning, we want to pick up the reading from verse 27. This, as a matter of fact, is a continuation of the lessons flowing out of Jesus's encounter with the rich young man. Verse 28 reads, "Then Peter began to say to him, 'Since we have, we have left all and followed you.' So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" A few weeks ago, I drew your attention to the story of the rich young man and the kingdom of God. The young man was burdened to know how he could inherit eternal life. He wanted to know how he could enter the kingdom of God. In answer to that question, Jesus urged him to keep the commandments and to treasure heaven more than he treasured his possessions. And in addition to that, to take up his cross and to follow Jesus. You will recall that the rich young ruler did not heed Jesus's counsel because, in fact, he loved his possessions. He treasured his wealth more than he treasured Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that encounter, we saw the other week how that Jesus abstracts two principles about inheriting eternal life from it. And the principles were, first of all, that it is hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is hard. It is very difficult. And the reason it is hard or difficult is that it easily destroys the childlike spirit, which is essential to entering the kingdom of God. The wealthy tend to be sophisticated. The wealthy tend to lack the spirit of humility and teachableness. And that stands in the way of heeding God's word and doing God's will. They cannot be childlike, and so they find it hard to inherit the kingdom of God. Another principle the Lord underlines is that it is possible for God to save those who trust in him. And indeed, they may be rich, they may be wealthy, but if they trust in Christ, they can be saved. If they don't trust in wealth, but in Christ, they can be saved. Anyone who trusts, anyone who would be taught of God, can be saved. This morning, we will turn our attention to the verses we just read together, in which Jesus argues that those who value him more than they value their lives and their wealth will receive a hundredfold now in this time and eternal life in the age to come. That is his basic argument, and there are two things I would like us to note in this argument. First, note those who value Christ more than their lives and wealth described. Those who value Christ more than their lives and wealth described. And there are two descriptions our Lord gives of them. First of all, notice that they have left all. They have left all. This is how Peter puts it in verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." This was Peter's response to Jesus' statement in verse 27. With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And what was impossible with men was for them to save themselves, to merely trust in their wealth, trust in their abilities to bring about change and salvation in their lives, like the rich young ruler was trying to do. He had an opportunity to find salvation in Christ, but he walked away from that. As if to say, you can keep your salvation, I'll try and work it out myself. I have a life, I have wealth, I have power, I have influence. I will try and work it out myself. And Jesus reminds his disciples that, in fact, it is impossible with men to do that. However, it is possible for God to do this. And Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Will it be possible for us to experience this eternal life?" And Jesus answers and says, "There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold." We have left all. They have left all. That is a characteristic of those who value Christ more than they value their all, than they value their lives, than they value their wealth. We have left all. To leave, that word, left, describes the decisiveness of an action. They renounced everything, not for a season, not just for a moment, but for all time. They have left all in order to follow Christ. They have left everything in order to follow Christ. All that they had, they have left behind. They are now looking ahead. They have decided to follow Christ. Now, in a general sense, all believers can be said to have left the world to follow Christ, in a general sense. But in a special sense, and the Lord Jesus Christ, including Peter, are speaking of it in a special sense. And in that special sense, it related to the apostles. And it relates to the ministers of the gospel. And especially to missionaries. The apostles had left all to respond to the call of Christ to go and preach the gospel, to respond to the call of Christ to serve for the sake of the gospel. And it is often true for other ministers and for ministers especially, missionaries especially, to leave all to go and serve Christ. You may have heard of a man called William Bowden. It is said that he left his great inheritance. His father was very wealthy, and he died. And that inheritance fell to this 21-year-old, William Bowden. He left his great inheritance to become a missionary in China, only at the age of 21. But he ended up dying in his China at age 26. He left all. David Brainerd, many of us know that name better. He left all when he became a missionary to the Delaware Indians in eastern Pennsylvania. He died only at the age of 29. But he left all to go and do that. Henry Martin, another young man, he gave up everything to take the gospel to Iran. He died only at the age of 31. Martin Lloyd Jones. He gave up his profession as a doctor to become a pastor at age 28. He was a medical doctor. He had a promising profession which could have made him very, very wealthy. But he gave that up to become a preacher and pastor. There are many others. J. Eliot Fleming, Pete Fleming, Ed McCauley, Nate Saint, Roger Yundaren. I'm mentioning this group of young men because they gave up a life of ease to go to the rainforest of Ecuador to evangelize the Indians. All of them were killed in 1956 for the sake of the gospel. One of these young men, he is said to have written, and I quote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I'm sure that there are a host of Africans, Zambians even, who have done similar things, living potentially lucrative careers to serve Christ, to labor for the sake of the gospel. The apostles did this. Peter says, "See, we have left all to follow you." But one may ask, what exactly did the apostles leave to save Christ? Peter does not say here in this particular passage, but we know from elsewhere in the book of Mark and other gospels that these men left professions. Some of them were fishermen, others were tax collectors, and they might have done other things besides, but they left all to follow Christ, to promote the gospel, to expand the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ suggests here that they might have left their families, brothers and sisters, mothers and children. They might have left their properties, houses and lands. How does Jesus put it? When Peter says, "We have left all and followed you," Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time." Now, was Jesus suggesting that to serve God we must be poor? Was he suggesting that to be an effective follower of Christ, you need to make a vow of poverty? Is that what he was saying? The answer is definitely no. Jesus does not expect all his followers to sell everything they have to follow him. Rather, the point he was making with the rich young ruler earlier on in Mark 10 was that he needs to value Christ and he needs to treasure Christ and the kingdom of God more than he treasured his wealth. He wasn't prepared to follow Christ because he didn't really love Christ. We must be prepared to follow him. And if that means we must leave everything to do it, so be it. We must value him more than we value the things of the earth in order to serve him and to inherit eternal life. In other words, hold your wealth lightly rather than tightly. Hold on to family life, hold on to wealth, to lands, to houses, lightly rather than tightly. Beware of covetousness. And like the rich young ruler, be generous. Give to the poor. Have that sort of attitude toward the things you have. whether family or wealth, have that kind of attitude. And you will be rewarded. So they have left all. That is the first characteristic we see. First, they have followed Jesus. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." They have left all to follow Jesus. We have followed you. We have become your disciples. We have given ourselves to you. We have given ourselves to the interests of the gospel. We have held lightly to what we had. We have left all, but we have held tightly to you. And the disciples were tempted, weren't they? And even at this moment in time, they were still tempted to be first. They were negotiating with Christ, as we will see in another sermon. They were negotiating with Christ, some of them, to be given high positions, very close to Jesus' seat, to be given high and influential positions in his kingdom. They were trying to be first. And perhaps in their bid to be first, they were following Jesus. I'd like to believe that they also followed him because they really did value him. They have followed Jesus. That is another characteristic of those who value, who treasure Christ more than they treasure their own lives and their wealth. But let's notice in the second place, those who value Christ more than their lives and wealth, assured. We just described them. Now notice that they are assured. Assured of receiving a benefit. We read in verse 29. Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Assuredly, they are assured of receiving. They are assured of receiving three things. Notice very quickly. First, they shall receive a hundredfold now, in this time. What shall they receive a hundredfold of now, in this time? Brothers and sisters, mothers and children, houses and lands. Jesus promised those things that were no doubt dear to the disciples. Brothers and sisters, mothers and children, all of them dear to them, but they were willing to give them up. And Jesus assures them that they will receive this a hundredfold. They would be rewarded 100-fold in this life. Now, what might he be speaking about here? Was he referring to the disciples being blessed with 100% return on the physical siblings they might have left behind, mothers and children they might have left? And could he be referring to the fact that they will be given 100% return on lands and houses they might have left behind? Is that what he's talking about? Well, let us see. What are we to understand by hundredfold? It doesn't mean 100%. It actually means a great number. A great number. What about brothers and sisters, mothers and children, houses and lands? Does he mean that literally? This is how the wealth and health gospel think about it. That they will receive wealth literally. Preachers will become rich and wealthy. They will all own private jets and a multiplication of houses and lands, and they will drive posh cars, as we see the men of God do, even in our time. Is that what he meant? Certainly not. Christ was using figurative language here. The thought was not like what Job experienced. You remember Job in the Old Testament? He lost children and he lost wealth, a lot of it. But fast forward, after going through quite a time, he experienced suffering, he lost his health. In chapter 42 of Job, the Lord restored all of that. He gave him even more than he had. That was literal. But this is not what Jesus is talking about here. What was Jesus talking about? Well, he was basically saying they would receive satisfactory alternatives. Satisfactory alternatives. You remember at one point, way back in Mark chapter 3, verse 33 and 35, Jesus was told, your mother and brothers are waiting for you. And Jesus responds by saying, who are my mother and my brothers? And then he looked around to those who were sitting around him and he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, he is my sister, he is my mother. Did Jesus mean that literally? Of course not. He was speaking figuratively. And this is what he is doing here. Here. They may have lost mothers and children. They may have left sisters and brothers. But they will gain a new family, a spiritual family. They will gain many more brothers and sisters, many more mothers and children, many more in the kingdom of God, in a spiritual sense. They will gain many more with whom they will forge bonds that are stronger and deeper than the bonds they might have left behind. They will gain lands and houses. Homes will be opened to them. Lands laid at their service as though they owned them. The depth of spiritual communion that will be established will, in a sense, be stronger than blood, stronger than ground, stronger than silver and gold. And that is a far richer alternative. That is what Jesus is talking about. Well, can they become wealthy? Yes, they can. Can they own lands in the process of serving the Lord? Yes, they may. That is not what Jesus has in mind here. It is largely spiritual wealth. So many conversions at their hand. So many brothers and sisters, spiritual mothers, and spiritual children. Wealth in that sense. And that is important, particularly for missionaries to know. It may not be so much of an incentive for you as a Christian who may not be called to that sort of work, but it is for someone who is called to the mission field, who is called to the ministry. This serves as an encouragement to them that they will actually have children, many spiritual children. And that is a far greater reward than having literal lands and houses. Secondly, they shall receive eternal life in the age to come. Eternal life in the age to come. And eternal life is about life that does not come to an end. For believers, that life begins now. Because when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive eternal life. It begins then. But it doesn't end here. It goes beyond this age, because we will also live a life with God beyond this age. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, Paul speaks about living with Jesus forever. If we should die, we will rise. And in our new bodies, we will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. And we will live with Him forever in the new heaven and in the new earth. In Revelation chapter 21 as well as chapter 22, we are told about the life we will live with God. God will be among us. He'll wipe our tears. He'll take away our sorrows, and He'll be among us to share Himself with us, to share His wealth with us forever. There is something else they are promised which will surprise you. And maybe when you read this verse, you don't even see it. Look at verse 30. Those who have left all and followed Him shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Notice, he also adds, with persecutions. Did you notice that? With persecutions. They will receive brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and lands. And then he adds, with persecutions. With persecutions. So while they experience all these blessings, they will also, they may also suffer. Now that in a sense is true for all believers in some way or other, in some degree. We all suffer some form of persecution because of the faith. But those who formally give themselves to the gospel, to the ministry, those who go on the mission field, and this was especially true for the apostles, wasn't it? They suffered so much persecution. Many of them laid their lives because of the gospel. It was true of them. So while they will enjoy all these benefits, they will see the fruit of their labors, as it were. But they will also suffer. They will experience persecution. They may have to die because of the gospel. Paul promises in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. He says to the Philippians, and this is a message generally applied, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sakes, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Also to suffer. Maybe you have never suffered for Jesus' sake. Life is easy. And although you claim to be a Christian, you hold so lightly to Christ and to the gospel. You are the kind of believer who is on the fence. People don't even know you are a Christian. You don't have courage to declare it. You hold lightly to Christ and strongly, tightly to the things of the world. So for that reason, you don't suffer for the gospel. Because the world don't think you are a Christian. The world thinks you are one of them. So they don't have to tease you, they don't have to subject you to any kind of persecution. You're one of them. That's what they think. But when you are overt about your faith, they will tease you. You will suffer in some way or other. And when you are like the apostle, you are taking the ministry to them and challenging that kingdom, they will hit back at you and you will suffer. You will be persecuted. This is what Jesus is saying to them. You will be persecuted. But that must be seen as a gift. Just as brothers and sisters, mothers and children, houses and lands are a gift you receive for following Jesus, just as eternal life is a gift when you become a believer, and you will enjoy it some more in the age to come. Persecution is also a gift. When you have to suffer for the gospel, that in itself is an indication, isn't it? That you are the Lord's. He is assuring you that You are his. That is why the world hates you. But it is also given to you as a means of sanctification, as a means of strengthening you and drawing you closer to Christ. So I want to end on this note. What are we learning from this? First, that valuing Christ above all things is a profitable endeavor. The apostles left all. They didn't lose out because they left all. You might have left all. You will not lose out. You will not lose out. You will benefit. There is a spiritual benefit. And it's a benefit with an eternal value. Secondly, valuing other things above Christ is to betray a lack of love for him, a lack of a relationship with him. When the rich young man was given the option to go and sell all he had and give the money to the poor and then come back and follow Christ, if he really loved Christ, he would have done exactly that. He chose to walk away from Christ. That walking away indicated the fact that he valued his wealth more than he loved Christ. He valued his life more than he loved Christ. He valued the world more than he loved Christ. Is that perhaps something that could characterize you? That you value other things above Christ? Is that what explains your reticence? The fact that you are holding so lightly to the things of God, so lightly to the service of Christ. It's like you're unsure. You're on the fence. You won't go all the way. Is that the explanation? Your heart is really somewhere else, not on Christ, not on God, not on heaven. But notice the third and final point. Valuing Christ above all things, therefore, is something we must prize and something we must pursue. And you will pursue it if you are really and truly born again, if you really and truly know Christ, if he has really and truly come into your life, and you know what it is to have a king pitch his tent right there in your heart, make your heart his dwelling place. If you have experienced something of that, you will value Christ. You will be seeking to work to nurture that relationship, to make it stronger and stronger, deeper and deeper. And the things of the world will pale away into insignificance. You value Christ, and you show that you really value Christ by following him, whatever it takes. I repeat, whatever it takes. If following Christ would demand that you go up the mountain, you will do it. That you will go down the valley, you will do it. That you swim through a sea, you will do it. If it demands that you will carry a cross, and it will often demand that you do so, you will do it. That faith which says, I will follow him if he gives me this, I will follow him if he will bless me in this way, is not a valuing of Christ. That is not true Christianity. If serving him depends on him giving you some money, blessing you with this material thing and the other material thing, well, that is not what service to Christ looks like. You will love him, you will value him, regardless of that. As it turns out, he does bless us. If we truly love and follow him, he will bless us. But he will not do it through a bribe. I'll give myself to you if you give me this. So, you are more valuable than he is. I will give my valuable life to you if you give me this. You know, I am a prize that you need, Christ. I am a prize that you need, God. And I'll give you this prize if only you would give me this first. Shouldn't it be the other way around? You value Christ first. And he decides how he will bless you. You do it by following Christ. Well, let me put it this way. You show that you value him by being last. He says in verse 1, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And in his explanation of what being last is, when he was discussing the need for us to be like children, the need for us to be like slaves, this is what he has in mind. We should be willing to be his servants. And he will make us first. If we strive to be first, we strive to be wealthy, we strive to be up there in terms of the world's definition of things, we will be last. May we labor to be last, to be servants, servants in his kingdom. And he will bless us and make us first. Amen.